Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 2 as we continue to study down through this narrative of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How it was that the Word became flesh, incarnate, came into this world according to God's purpose for the saving of sinners. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 6 to have the context, and I'm going to read down to verse 20. However, for this message, more than likely the main portion is going to be verses 8 through 12, and I want to speak with you about God's glory revealed. We talk about Christ's birth. Who was He? Well, He was God in the flesh, and so God's glory revealed. But Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, that is, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And I mentioned that last time, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Not 1 second too soon or too late. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men. On earth peace, goodwill towards men. As we were singing, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let men and angels sing this song. This is what I thought of. And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts doing what they always do, praising God. And saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So again, God's glory revealed. How many times in this portion do you see that word? Glory to God, verse 14, in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things. That's my desire. It's not just to tell you a story. But if the Lord truly reveal in us His glory that is in His Son alone, that we leave here today just as these shepherds going forth and glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They heard it and saw it because it pleased God to reveal Christ in them. And so it must be for any of us. You've heard it said that the darkest hour is just before dawn. And that can be applied perhaps in many ways. If you've ever gone out in the early morning and You think, well, I thought the weatherman said the sun was supposed to be rising at 6:15, and at 6 o'clock you're out there and it just seems as dark as ever, and then all of a sudden, here comes the sun. That's true physically, but it might even be true in our own personal experiences. Sometimes the darkest hours that the Lord is pleased to bring us through, even though we may not look at them like that, are actually perhaps hours of mercy. Because what do you do in the darkest hour? It causes you to cry unto the Lord and to seek Him. But historically here, I would say this applies. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and His subsequent revelation to the world throughout Scripture is likened to the dawning of a new day where the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. And I thought of that as these shepherds, it says in verse 8, were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So there was a physical night in which the Lord was pleased to cause His glory, as it says in verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This was actually historically fulfilled, but I believe very symbolic as you compare the rest of Scripture. Look with me, for example, in Matthew chapter 4. And so when we talk about the glory, God's glory revealed, think of a dark hour, what this world must have been in. It wasn't prepared for the Savior, no more than it's prepared for Him to come again now. In fact, the more time goes on, you look around, you think things are getting darker and darker. And that's true. But it was that way in our Lord's day. In Matthew chapter 4, for example, in verses 16 through 18, it says, the people, which what? Sat in darkness, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So again, at the moment when there seemed to be no hope, then the Lord was pleased to reveal Himself. And it says in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wasn't preaching that the kingdom was yet to come. He was saying it is here because the King is here. And certainly that fits with the message that the angels, or I should say the angel. It's interesting to see that. We just assume that that first light that shone around, there was this big chorus of angels that appeared. They appeared later in verse 13, if you come back to the text in Luke 2. But in verse 9, it just says simply, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. One angel. Again, men like to speculate who it was. It was the Lord's messenger. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, that is, the shepherds. There's the dawning that's described. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, this is one that God Himself had sent with this message, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There are other verses that we could look at, but I wanted to point that out. And even in this, you talk about the darkness of the hour. You think about the most despicable circumstances of Christ coming into this world. And He didn't float down from heaven in some sort of royal, regal train with pomp and circumstance. All of His beginnings were in humility. Not only being a seed that was sown in the womb of a woman and coming forth as a babe, but then you think here in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's what they did with babies back then. I've seen it even now. They'll take and wrap them all up and try to protect him from this environment. So here he is as a man child being born into this world. You stop and think who he is. This is eternity taking on finiteness, being contained in a body. And laid, it says, in a manger. You might as well call that a feeding trough. And I know people start a pity party here because there was no room for them in the end. God purposed that there be no room in the end. He purposed that that door be shut because He purposed that His Son come into this world in the lowest and meanest of circumstances, lest anybody should say, and I believe this with my whole heart, that I'm too great a sinner that Christ should save. You talk about how He started in this world. And I'll tell you, every one of you, I don't care what trial you're facing right now or going through and feeling down about, our Lord is the forerunner. He went through, He was tempted in all things such as we are, yet without sin. And God Himself put His very Son in these lowest and meanest of circumstances. In fact, it's here that we see then the numerous ways that God used even the lowest and the vilest and most humble means to reveal His glory. If you look in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, two verses I want you to see that confirm this. So here's the darkness of which is evident before the dawning of the light. It says in verse 6 of John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light. So I see significance even in this, the light, the glory of God. It says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was a precursor of who this is that was to be revealed. And it says that all men might that all men through Him might believe. You'll see men is an italic. It's not presuming that all, every single person is going to believe on Him. But all that do believe, believe through Him. That's the only way to come to God the Father, through Him. All right? He was not that light. In other words, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Just as this angel of the Lord that came upon them was not that light. People get all caught up with the angels. Everything's about angels. No, it isn't. It's about the one who was born, the Son of God. They're not that light, but He is. And it says here in verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Why is there a need for light? It's juxtaposed to darkness. Because of the darkness of sin, of the fall, and what, if left to ourselves, there'd be no salvation. So here's the light that cometh. Now it says, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Nothing was hid. Once this was revealed to these shepherds, they went forth proclaiming. Just like we do. We look for, as God gives us opportunity, to declare Christ as that light to this dark world. It's the same thing. There's a message to be carried, but it's glorifying and praising God. It's not anything in us. I'm not the light. You're not the light. He's the light. We bear witness just like John the Baptist. Now here's how dark the darkness was. It says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. I've heard of certain artists and others that have gone in disguise into groups and where their paintings and works are being presented, because they like to sit there and just kind of hear what people have to say about it and bask in the glory. They're incognito, you know, and that pumps them up to go back and do some more. That's not what our Lord did. He came and fully manifest Himself. Nothing was hidden. Everything about Him declared Him to be God in the flesh. He made the world. The world was made by Him. You talk about how depraved men's hearts are. They knew Him not. In fact, they mocked Him. I hear people say, live in such a way so that the world can see Christ in you. They didn't even see Christ in Christ. You see, such is the blindness and darkness of men's hearts. It says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Speaking there of the Jewish nation. All of the prophets and prophecies foretold his birth in Bethlehem, and yet they knew him not. They received him not. Even when they learned who he said he was, they turned thumbs down on him. But look here in verse 12. As many as received him, I love that. There are those that did receive him. But how did they receive him? It says here, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It wasn't that they were smarter than the rest or kind of figured it out. No, they were given, that word power is authority, to become the sons of God. That's how any of us could say that we're a son of God, only by the authority of God that he was pleased to reveal Christ in us. And it says, even to them that believe on his name. Now it explains how it is that any believe on his name, verse 13, which were born not of blood. Just because you may have been born into a family where either one parent or both parents have been believers and the Lord was pleased to show them his grace, that doesn't mean necessarily by right then that you, by blood, that you automatically are in. That's false. Nor of the will of the flesh. Sometimes people think if you just will yourself to be saved, you can be saved. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That cuts out any idea that somehow it's by our will. God's sitting there waiting for you to will to be saved. No, it's not of the will of man. It's not even people joining hands together like you hear him say. If we can just get two or three to covenant together and pray for so-and-so, let's pray until God saves it. That goes contrary to what we read here. It's not by the will of man. Those three little words are everything, but of God. Just like these shepherds that went forth, returned, what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was what? Told unto them. You and I would not be believing on Christ today had it not been revealed. So this is God's glory revealed. And look how John continues to write it. The Word was made flesh. See, that's what's happening here. And dwelt among us. And we beheld what? His glory. What other men didn't see, they beheld. Why? Because they were given eyes to see. You can take a blind man and get him as close as you want to the light. He will not see that light until the Lord is pleased to give him eyes. And that's the only difference between you and the world out there. Fear the Lord. He gave you eyes to see. Behold this glory. It says the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, but here it is, and grace for grace. You think shepherds? Those are the first ones that this was announced to? Yep. Grace for grace. Grace to receive it, grace to believe it, grace to go and verify it, and then grace to go and proclaim it. Grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that's the glory of God revealed. Now come back to Luke chapter 2, because this was our Lord's beginning. And we see this in three ways. This is where I want us to focus. In verse 7, we see the glory of God revealed in that little babe lying in a manger. The glory of God revealed. If you had been there and looking at him, there wasn't any halo around him. To walk in and see him even in that situation with all of the animals around, probably pretty stinky. There he lay in swaddling clothes. You know, we like to think perhaps that it was pristine clean, but there weren't any dry cleaners around to wrap this child in. It would have been some sort of cloth that they took and wrapped the babe in to protect the child from the elements. Now, we know that Christ, in coming into this world, was without sin, And yet, being a man, he was very much exposed to the elements of this world. He was raised just like you or anybody else would take care of a child or a baby. He got thirsty. He got hungry. And, you know, it's not a sin to cry. You get thirsty and hungry as a babe. Everything about him, as far as men looking upon him, would have been just like you would consider a little child. And yet, the thing is, whose child was he? Well, he was God's child. But the world would look at that babe here in the manger in verse 7 when it says she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Laid him in the sense that he had to be carried about. Here's the very one that Christ would have created, Mary. The very milk from which he nursed at her breast was of his doing, as he didn't stop being God. And yet, as a babe, was just as, if I can use that word, vulnerable as any child. He had to be carried. He didn't just bounce out of the womb and stand up like Super Baby and say, "I'm here." No. He had to grow in wisdom and stature before his father. And so it was. But the world looks at this and says, "Surely this cannot be the Son of God." This is how some people reason. And yet, seeing how his birth was attended, as it was here with this angel, and then in verse 13, the choir of angels, "Any that the Lord has given eyes to see, and even as the shepherds would have declared it, instead of saying, 'Surely this cannot be the Son of God,' they went out declaring, 'Surely it can be no other than the Son of God.'" Just like the centurion, when he saw on the cross how our Lord Jesus Christ died, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." It was given to him eyes to see, just like it was that thief beholding that dying form and yet saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." These are things that are mysterious to the world. Even it says here in Luke 2:19, Mary, when she heard the things that had been revealed to the shepherds, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That shows a work of grace already in her to receive these things of the Lord. So that's the first thing. We see the glory of God revealed in that babe lying in a manger. But secondly, we certainly see the glory of God revealed in the announcement to the shepherds that we find here in verses 8 and 9. Now in Matthew, he particularly focuses on the arrival of the wise men. That was his focus, from the east. This would have been Gentiles. They would have been outside of Israel coming to visit Christ. And again, narrative today gets it confused. You go back and read Matthew, Christ would have been already somewhat 2 years old, because you remember when they came and asked Herod about it, Herod sent out soldiers to kill every baby 2 years and under. That was the thinking. So we don't have the wise men come into the manger. They went to a house. You can go back there and read it. Joseph and Mary were already in a house. But here particularly, Luke, as the Lord directed him, and they were guided, the wise men guided by a star. Here we're told of shepherds who would have been Jews and revealed by an angel. In either case, it was in a very significant and direct way that the Lord was pleased to reveal this. So the Lord chose separate language depending on those who were to hear. But here we see how these shepherds, it says in verse 8, they were abiding in the fields. This would have been adjoining to Bethlehem, and keeping watch over their flocks by night. You see that? But as I read that, I thought the angel here was not sent to the chief priests of the elders, nor to the palaces, but to this poor company of shepherds. But then you stop and think, what was Jacob? You know, what was Jacob compared to Esau? Jacob was just a plain man living in tents, taking care of sheep. He had to work extra time for Rachel. He got Leah and then had to work another amount of time for Rachel. Esau was a hunter. You think about Abel, what was he? He was a tender of sheep versus Cain that grew his fruit from the ground. The patriarchs were shepherds, Moses and David. So it fits when you stop and think that here were people that, as far as the world was concerned, had no great significance. Shepherds. How many think of that as being an important task in life? And yet, what impressed me was that they were about their duty. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were diligent about their work and faithful to it. It says here, not abiding in the field and sleeping by their flock by night, but keeping watch over their flock by night. And it was to such that the Lord was pleased to reveal Himself. Now, some might look at that and begin to preach a message. So if you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing and you stay diligent and keep at it, the Lord's going to bless you. How much of that sort of message we hear today. But I don't believe that's the message. I believe it was just the opposite. Their diligence, their industriousness, their honesty, their carefulness, all of these things which were a part of their work, being watchful, still did not exempt them from the need of the Savior. Here they were watchful, and yet, what is the message that was declared unto them? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I think most people think that some are better because they're industrious. Some are better because they seem to be honest people. This is the problem with even how they look at Mary. They say, well, she brought forth Christ into this world, so she must have been somehow immaculate herself. No, she was every bit a sinner as anybody else and needed the Savior just as much as anybody else. See, this is the message of God and how He saves sinners. Now, I'm all for industriousness. Anybody that's worked with me probably thinks I'm driven. Because when I put myself to something, I'm going hard at it. And people say, don't you ever rest? Well, but I'll tell you what, that buys me no favor before a holy God, and it doesn't buy you any. It's a good thing as far as the world's concerned, but before a God, it's as dung. That's what Paul said. All those things that he counted as something before, and his zeal, even for the law, he counted, God caused him to see it as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is, here's these shepherds, watchful. And then you go fast forward to the garden when Christ told his disciples to watch and pray. What did they do? They fell asleep. But that in no way diminished their standing before a holy God either, because there was a redeemer. There was a substitute. There was a Savior. Doesn't excuse not being watchful, but it's just to say that were it dependent upon our industriousness or our zeal or our watchfulness, we'd all have to be cast into hell. Every one of us. So, again, we see the glory of God here as revealed in this announcement to the shepherds as to who Christ is and what He came to accomplish. It says there, they were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock, and yet it pleased the Lord to reveal something to them that was far more important than even their sheep and their industriousness at that particular time. But the third aspect that I want us to focus on, and that's the rest of this message here, how the glory of God is revealed. It is in this message that the angel had to deliver to the shepherds. We see that in verses 10 through 12. And the first thing I see here in verse 10, it says they were sore afraid, verse 9. I think here as to what it must have been like back on Mount Sinai. Well, it's described for us. If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, just look over there with me. We hear a lot of people today, I do, I still hear, talking about their warm, fuzzy experiences that they had in some vision that God gave them, and how just excited and ecstatic that it made them to have this encounter with God. I'll tell you, you can mark it down right there. If that's what they're declaring as being an encounter with God, they're lying. It's an illusion. It's a delusion. Because everywhere I find in Scripture where God actually encountered a sinner, there was fear. There was quaking. Even Moses, there at the burning bush, "Take off thy sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." John, you think about John, who laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked on earth. But in the first chapter in Revelation, when it says that he saw a vision of the Lord resurrected and ascended and revealed unto him, he fell on the ground as if he were dead, a dead man. And that's what we see with these shepherds. This is the angels. This is even just the messenger revealing unto them. It says in verse 9, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them," and they were what? Sore afraid. Not in the sense of just being shocked, but here's the very presence of God Himself. And we see that over here in Hebrews chapter 12. Describing again that mount. Everybody kind of says, well, if we could just go to the mount. Let's go up on the mount where Moses met the Lord. Well, let's read about it. In verse 18, it says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, or nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." Even Peter, you remember there after the Lord did that miracle with the fish, he thought himself unworthy even to be in the presence of this one. And it says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded." You hear people today boasting in their testimonies of just how well they think they've kept the law. They haven't even begun to see themselves as they are before a holy God. If they were, their mouth would be stopped. Yours would be stopped. Mine would be. Here it says, they could not endure that which was commanded. "And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Even Moses, God's established mediator. You see, with what frivolity then that men talk about having experienced God or seen some vision, etc. It's sad, but it's a delusion. God has left them in delusion. He might be pleased to, in time, reveal Himself unto them. And if he does, they'll see all of that as a fearful and dreadful state to have been in. But it says there in verse 22, and this is the hope, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion." What was in Mount Zion? That's where Calvary stood. That's the cross. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." See, where God inhabits, there are these angels that serve Him day and night, just like we see here in Luke 2. Their testimony is true. They behold these things. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know ahead of time everything's going to place. All they did even here was come and declare something that, when you read in Peter, was even a mystery to them. "Is not this the one that created us? And now we see Him now in the form of a babe in a manger." Peter said, even the angels desire to look into these things and learn. Their wonderment has to be that here God is being pleased to show grace and favor to fallen, condemned sinners. But there's a whole host of their created beings, fallen angels, that God never showed mercy to. They were cast forever into utter darkness. You talk about God making a difference. That's it. But here it says to the general assembly, verse 23, in church of the firstborn, these shepherds, although up to this point they didn't know it, were already named as part of that church of the firstborn. Their names written in that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's just that they came to find out about it as the Lord was pleased to reveal it. That song that says there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. There's no new names being written down in glory. Every name that's there has already been named by God in His grace and mercy, and in time He reveals it unto them. But it says here in verse 23, which are written in heaven, they've been from eternity, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're not born into this world perfect. These shepherds were not the objects of God's grace because they were better than anybody else. In fact, they were the scum of the earth as far as the world is concerned. Ask any Jew what they think of a child that spends his life being a shepherd. They think that he didn't make it. And yet it was to them that God was pleased to reveal this grace. So we see God's glory coming back here to Luke 2 in this message, and the first is He overrules their fears. I think back when the Lord was pleased to first open my heart and eyes to Christ, there was fear. There was trembling. In fact, I'll tell you, there still is. When I contemplate standing before a holy God, and for every one of us that clock is ticking, we think of standing, we are right now before a holy God. If I had to face Him without a mediator, there's no hope. No hope. And so, here we see how in the message of grace, there's an overruling of fear. The angel said unto them, fear not. Now this isn't something you just drum up in yourself. This is the God's messenger sent to them to say, fear not. I can't stand up here and just generally say to everybody, fear not. I'd be a false prophet. But to those that the Lord has purchased with His precious blood, if you're one of those, I can tell you, fear not. Because that's what this word says. Fear not. In other words, in the gospel message, for those that are the Lord, just like these shepherds, there is nothing of terror. You've all heard of Bible thumpers and hellfire and brimstone type preachers. And I heard one man say, I try to scare the hell out of them. That's not how you preach. It's not how you preach. The message of the gospel is not one of fear for the Lord's people, but it's one of peace. But it's the Lord that reveals it to His own. And with that message, He gives them that abundant matter of joy. See, if you're the Lord's, when you leave here today, this is what the gospel message does. It causes joy for sinners that are no more deserving than anybody else. But just as it says here, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people in the sense is, this wasn't just for Jew, but Gentile. Rich and poor. And the message is in verse 11. For, when you see for, that means because. Unto you. He was speaking specifically to these shepherds. There's a whole world God's passed by. But unto you, objects of His grace, is born this day in the city of David. It says a Savior. It's the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is no other Savior than Christ the Lord. And this Savior, which was born, it says, in the city of David. That was in fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets foretold. It says, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. That's where the glory of God is revealed, dear friends. Christ coming into this world is the fulfillment. You know, Isaiah, it was revealed unto him in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born. That's his humanity. But a son given. Whose son is he? He wasn't the son of Mary. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. And the son is given. Now God so loved the world. And that word so means in this manner. Loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You stop and think about those to whom he gave his son. I'm going to wrap this up with one scripture that the Lord used mightily even in my own testimony, and that's in 1 Corinthians, if you look there. 1 Corinthians. Christ said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll tell you, as the Lord's taught me, I can identify with that. Even the Apostle Paul said, it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't say of whom I was chief. He said of whom I am chief. Amen. And I think if the Lord, I know if the Lord is teaching you every day, that's how you're going to wake up. That's how you're going to live your life. That's how you're going to go to bed every night. I'm that sinner. Amen. It's not just some experience you had back here and now you get over it. Now I continue to be that sinner. I continue like that publican that walked in the temple. Every time I open my mouth, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see this confirmed. The Lord did this to confound the wisdom of the wise. And I wish we had more time, but here it is in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? You might say that even with regard to where the Lord was revealing himself to these shepherds. Where were all these others? Well, they were off about their business. They were out there working out their own righteousness. And for the most part, God left them alone. Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Wisdom was being revealed to those shepherds, whereas those that thought themselves wise continued to deny him. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That angel came and preached. The same gospel that I'm preaching to you. The word angel means messenger. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Now look at here. For ye see your calling, brethren. Can you identify with this? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. It's like those shepherds to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things which are what? Despised, despicable. The Rahabs, the adulterous woman that religion dragged to Christ's feet, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Is there any wonder why the shepherds went praising and glorifying God? That's a work of grace. And may that be the same work the Lord is pleased to work in us.